Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 52, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 52, verses 1 through 9. You know, we talk about a lot of things. There's an old joke, we all know it, that there's only two things certain in life, and that is death and taxes. Well, I would add a third to that, and that is that the goodness of God is eternal. The goodness of God is eternal. And God calls us to trust in Him and to rest in His goodness. We're going to see in this short psalm tonight that this is not an imprecatory psalm, as we looked through the other imprecatory psalms. Now, there are some imprecatory elements to it, but by and large, it is not an imprecatory psalm. It is a maskil. And we'll see that as we read, and we'll talk about that in a moment. A maskil is for instruction. This is a song. I know some teachers don't really like this song, but I'm old enough to remember. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's a maskil. Okay? Because that song was written to instruct. It was written to instruct students in how to do things. And teachers have used songs and used poems and verses as long as they've been teaching to teach their students, to give them something easy to latch on to and remember. What David wants us to understand is found in the last couple of verses of this psalm. And again, that is the goodness of God is eternal. Psalm 52, verses 1 through 9, in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever, because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And Lord, as you illumined the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, in a perfect world, good would always triumph, evil would always fail. In a perfect world, when someone did evil, I mean, you know, I was thinking about this as I was studying this. How much better drivers would we be if there were a little place on our, the word just left my mind, a little chute on our dashboards, that if we were driving down the highway and the speed limit was 55 and we went up to 60, a little light on our dash flashed and said, you might want to watch it. We stayed at that, and Then got a little bit faster, and all of a sudden now that little chute on the dash printed out our ticket. We'd probably drive a whole lot better if something like that, if evil was punished immediately like that. I don't know about you, but I have a strong sense of justice. I have a strong sense of what's right and what's wrong. And people that I know that are engaged in evil, I'm like David in some of the imprecatory psalms we studied at the beginning of this study. I go to God and just cry out, "Oh God, how long? How long are you going to let this person keep mocking you, keep doing what they're doing and making a mockery out of your word and out of your will?" David wrote Psalm 52 to get at that very topic. Why does it appear that the unrighteous prosper and the righteous are often held under their thumb? The heading that we just read a moment ago tells us that it was written to or about a man by the name of Doeg the Edomite. Well, now let's back up and understand this a little bit. Everybody remembers who the Edomites were, right? They were the descendants of Esau. Remember him? Jacob and Esau, the Esau that despised his birthright and sold it for a bowl of soup. The Edomites always felt like Esau had gotten a raw deal. Well, wait a minute. Did Jacob twist his arm? Well, he did, in a way. I mean, he said, "Sell me your birthright and I'll give you the soup." And Esau said, "Well, what good does my birthright do when I'm about to starve to death?" Well, he wasn't about to starve to death. But he was an impulsive man. And he wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. And I'm sure in the back of his mind he was thinking, "I'm bigger, I'm older, I'm stronger than Jacob. When it comes time for my birthright, I will be able to seize it back from him." What he hadn't taken into account was that God was involved in this thing. And that things were going exactly according to God's plan. That God wanted to work through Jacob, not through Esau, for whatever God's reasons were. Well, the Edomites always felt like they had been given a raw deal, that Esau had been given a raw deal. And they hated Jacob's seed. Jacob's seed, of course, are the people that we know as the Jews. They hated them. They were always in skirmishes or little wars with one another. Doeg was one of Saul's servants. All of this ties back to 1 Samuel 21 and 22. If you want to read the background when you get home and see what we're talking about and what lay the groundwork for all of this. But y'all remember that Saul was chasing David to kill him, because Saul wanted to thwart the word and the purpose of God. The word of God meant absolutely nothing to Saul. The word of God very specifically said, "Do not consult a medium." What did Saul do? He consulted a medium. The word of God was abundantly clear on who could handle and make sacrifices in the tabernacle. What did Saul do? He took that into his own hands and he directly and openly violated the word of God. So anyway, David is on the run from Saul and they come to a priest by the name of Ahimelech. In the village of Nob, The tabernacle was there. And so David was low on supplies. And he spoke to Ahimelech and said, I need food for my men. Now, we're going to find out as we go through this that Ahimelech thought that David was on a mission for Saul. He knew nothing about Saul's anger and vendetta against David. And he said, all I've got is the showbread, which was reserved for the priest. And Ahimelech gave that bread to David, and he also gave David a prized artifact, the sword of Goliath that was being stored there. Well, funny thing, Doeg was in the shadows, and he saw the whole thing. He saw Ahimelech give the showbread, provide sustenance to the enemy. And he saw Ahimelech arm the enemy. And so he immediately ran back to Saul and said, you ain't gonna believe what I just saw. Saul being Saul, said, I tell you what, boys, y'all come here, I got a mission for you. Yes, sir. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nob, and I want you to murder every priest there. And his men said, no, sir. We're not going to do that. We're not going to go and kill the men of God. Doeg saw his chance. He saw his chance. And he stepped up to Saul and he said, I'll do it. And so Doeg went to Nob and he killed 82 priests and their families at the command of Saul. That's the background of this text. David composed this psalm in response to that. This, as I said, is a maskil, a psalm of instruction, or it's, to use another fancy word, it's didactic. You understand that that's the fancy word for what teachers do? Their lessons are didaches. They teach. In fact, there was an ancient document circulating in the first century that was known as just that, the didache. And it contained the teachings of the apostles. So David writes this psalm to teach about God's justice for the wicked. Although they may succeed in the short term, their triumph will be short-lived. Because ultimately the righteous will prevail and rejoice and praise the Lord. In the end, the righteous will prevail. After his son was critically wounded during the Civil War, Longfellow wrote a poem by the name of Christmas Bells. We know that poem because in about a month we will sing it at least once. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. In it, Longfellow wrote of the triumph of evil in our world. He says, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, if that were the only verse in that hymn, it would be depressing indeed. And if that were the only word that God had for us, then it would truly be depressing. But Longfellow continued, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to verses 1 through 5. Listen, beloved, now that you understand the background to this psalm, does verse 1 not just kind of come across to you a completely different way now? Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man, that killed 82 innocent, weak, unarmed men? That's what he's saying. He's using irony. Oh, you're a big fellow when you're around people that aren't armed. You're a mighty man when the people that you're going against don't stand a chance against you. Why do you boast about that? Can't you imagine that Doeg went back to Saul like a good dog returning back with a ball that the owner has thrown? And he says, Saul, you're going to be so proud of me, King. I killed every one of them. I killed every one of them with my own sword. Look, here's my sword. See, there's still blood on my sword. I killed every one of them. Good boy, Doeg. Good boy. Why do you boast in evil? Why do you boast in evil? I mean, don't we see it? Let's bring it into our world. All of these payday loan companies, predatory lending. There was one several years ago. I think they finally put him out of business. It was owned by Native Americans. And if you read the fine print at the end of the commercial, the interest rate was 400%. 400%. Their stockholders love that. Their board loves that. Why are you boasting in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. The mighty man smugly boasts of the evil that he inflicts on others. He feeds his ego by attacking those that cannot defend themselves, building himself up by tearing others down. How many of us have strived? What's the proper tense of that verb? Have worked diligently. How about that? To teach our children and others, you never succeed by tearing someone else down. As Christians, our calling is to build up. Our calling is to build others up. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sometimes have hard words for people. We do. But our goal in those words is not to tear them down, it's to tear the sin down in their life. And then immediately begin building them up in the Lord. Doeg did not realize that God's goodness and justice are always at work. In other words, God did not strike him dead after he killed the first guy. And so he thought he was okay. Or that God wasn't watching. Or that God was powerless to stop him. He was ignorant of a fearsome reality as he brags about his merciless treatment of the defenseless. God is looking on. While the man is mighty in his own eyes, he is a disgrace to God. His consuming pride deceives him into thinking that he will never be brought down. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Doeg wasn't even honest with Saul. He withheld some important information when he went back and told Saul what was going on. I told you that Ahimelech knew nothing about this. 1 Samuel 21:2, David says to Ahimelech, the king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, Doeg heard this. And Ahimelech knew nothing about it. Now, y'all might be saying, wait a minute, David lied. Because he said, the king has commissioned me. Has David already been anointed by Samuel? Yes, he is. David is now technically the king of Israel. We're just waiting for Saul to die, to get out of the way. But David is king. Now, he's referring to himself in third person. But David is the king. And when Doeg goes back, he doesn't say to Saul, well, you know, David came in and he deceived Ahimelech. And he got this bread and he got this sword. He goes back and makes it sound like Ahimelech had a part in this. In Matthew 12, 34, Jesus put his finger on the problem. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Do you know there was a time in my life when I couldn't communicate without using what we would consider very rough language today? It's just part and parcel of who I was. Because what filled my heart was that roughness. What filled my heart was that rebellion against God. What filled my heart was rebellion against what was considered nice and proper in our society. What fills our hearts, beloved? You know, when I was in the Marine Corps, we did at least have enough decorum that we reserved our rough language for when we were only in the company of other men. And if somebody said something rough and there were a lady present, somebody would look at him and say, do you kiss your mama with those lips? What fills our hearts, beloved? Do you ever, you know, I told you not long ago, I was driving home from work and all of a sudden the Lord laid on my heart, man, you are in a nasty mood today. And, you know, and I just had to stop and say, Lord, you know what? I didn't really recognize it. And in fact, Lord, I was kind of enjoying my nasty mood, you know, until you came along. But now I see, yeah, I'm in a nasty mood and I don't really know why. God, fill me with your presence. Because what I want to come out of my mouth is that which fills my heart. That which fills my heart. You know, there's that song we sing that talks about how Jesus has filled our heart. And we said, there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispered sweet and low. That's what we ought to be filling our heart with. You know, it is a person's heart that prompts them to lie about others rather than speak the truth. Doeg wanted what he wanted. Doeg knew that the only way that he could get what he wanted was to attach himself to someone like Saul or David. He made the wrong choice. And Doeg found it easier to lie in order to get Saul to give him permission to go and kill these men than it was to tell the truth and just make Saul a little angrier at David. In Doeg's book, making Saul a little angrier at David isn't going to do any good. This man's already crazy mad at David. Doeg is saying, I'm not really going to be able to have a part in the conclusion of this matter with David. But I might be able to have a part if I can lead Saul to get me or tell me to go do something. And I think he knew enough about Saul's personality that when he withheld this information, when he lied to Saul, that he knew that Saul was going to go ballistic. And here's what's really scary. Doeg knew the character of Saul's men better than Saul did. Doeg knew that Saul's men were not going to go murder innocent civilians. Saul thought that he held absolute sway over them, and that whatever he said, they would do. He didn't understand that there were some God-fearing men that served him, and they were not going to be involved in the massacre of innocent civilians. Anyway, as mighty as these people think they are, there is one stronger than all those who trample over others. The abusers will not escape the wrath of God. God will destroy all abusers forever, just as they have destroyed others. You see it there in verse 5. God will break you down forever. He'll break you down forever. And he will snatch the abusers out of their dwellings, leaving their homeless. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent. And he will uproot you from the land of the living. There's two Selahs in this psalm. You'll notice that I paused after both of them, because both of them are a place that people ought to be stopping and thinking. When God says, I'm going to break you down forever, I will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent, and I will uproot you from the land of the living, you need to stop and think about that thing. You need to stop and ask, am I involved in any of the things that God has condemned in this psalm to date? James lays it out for us in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And we're not going to preach on James 1 through 10, but you understand that James says that if we will allow the Holy Spirit to control our tongue, then our lives will go so much better. James says, no one can tame the tongue, verse 8. It is a restless evil and full of deadly passion or poison. How many times have you opened your mouth and done nothing but made the situation far worse? Can I get a witness? Mark Twain, I believe, once said that it's better to keep one's mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Beloved, these men were going around boasting about massacring priests, massacring men of God and their families. David placed a second Selah after the reminder that God will judge those who use their wealth, their position, or their power to mistreat others. You know, it's funny, Jesus had something to say about this, Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Boy, wouldn't it be cool if we just had like a catchy name for that? Something, I don't know, let me see if I can start a trend. Like the golden rule. Wouldn't that be cool? If this were something, I don't know, we taught our kids in school. I was taught that in school, by the way. Jesus says, you want to understand all of the Old Testament? Here it is. Treat other people the same way you want them to treat you. You want them to murder you? Fine, murder them. You want them to bless you? Fine, bless them. You want them to build you up? Then you build them up.
You want them to encourage you, then you encourage them.
Treat others the way that you want to be treated. Verses 6 through 9.
After telling us what God is going to do with the unrighteous, David now turns in these last four verses, and he says, here's how God is going to deal with and interact with the righteous. He says the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him. David knew. Listen, beloved, what we've learned throughout all of the imprecatory Psalms up to this point is that David knew that one day God was going to judge Saul and Doeg, and David was comfortable with relaxing in the providence of God, letting God take care of this thing, instead of David doing something rash. When God vindicates the righteous, they will laugh. A symbol of their triumphant joy over being delivered from their oppressors and receiving justice from the Lord. By emphasizing the laughter of the righteous, David is mocking Saul and Doeg one last time. Now, wouldn't you think that when Saul was finally killed in battle, David would have just danced? That he would have just said, finally this guy is gone. He's not going to torment me anymore. 2 Samuel 1 shows that David righteously mourned the death of the king of Israel. He didn't laugh over Saul's death. He mourned him. The lesson here is that the righteous may be angry at their oppressors and desire that they be brought to justice, but they should not rejoice when God's judgment falls on them. David confidently proclaimed that when Saul and Doeg were brought down, he would still be standing. At God's direction, as we saw in 1 Samuel 16, 12, and 13, God had had Samuel come, and God said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Now, isn't that one of those things you want to sit down with David with? When we get to heaven, said David, man, tell me what it was like when Samuel anointed you and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon you mightily. What did that feel like? Isn't that going to be amazing? David was unwavering in his faith that what God had ordained would come to pass. Do you know why we're drawn to evil and lying? Because we fail to trust that God can and will work through goodness and truth. We lie to ourselves, saying that we must cut these corners, work this evil, or promote this lie, because it's the only way to get things done. See, when the wicked are brought down by God's judgment, the righteous will be flourishing in God's eternal house. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you understand? These are among the last words that Jesus said to his disciples. He was explaining to them the necessity of the cross. They still didn't get it. Last night of Jesus' ministry on earth. And they see the necessity of the cross. They still don't understand Isaiah 53. And Jesus is saying, it's necessary that I go and do this. It's necessary that I go and And once you're placed back and receive you to myself. So that the pain of this temporary separation from one another will be swallowed up in where I am. There you will be also for all eternity. Jesus is saying, guys, I don't think you understand the persecution and the oppression that you're about to undergo. You're going to be tempted. I'm looking at you, Peter, to whip out a sword and cut a guy's ear off in a couple of minutes. Don't do that. Treat them the way you want them to treat you. And I'll come back for you. That's what he's saying. I'll come back for you. Don't return evil for evil. In verse 8, David compares the righteous to an olive tree. You know, one of the things that most impressed me when Angie and I were in Israel in 95, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside the Church of All Nations. There's an olive tree that's the tree that's closest to the Church of All Nations. It overshadows the rock where tradition says Jesus prayed his final prayer on earth. That olive tree is over 3,000 years old. That tree was in the garden the night my Savior was in the garden. But the point that David is making is that where other trees will not thrive and will not last, the olive tree is known for its longevity. We shouldn't be anxious over the injustices and abuses that occur in our corrupt world, nor should we seek to take vengeance ourselves. Instead, we're to trust in the Lord. We're to trust in His character and in His word. Like Abraham, we should confess that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Genesis 18:25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly. Do we believe that? Do we believe, as Abraham did, that God will deal with the righteous justly? We shouldn't allow the temporary triumph of evildoers to shake our faith in God. In His good time, He will judge all people for their unrighteousness and ungodliness. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul says God is going to deal with it. God is going to deal with it. It's not our place to deal with it. We need to place our trust, our faith, and our hope in God's name, in God's character, and God's attributes, and patiently wait until He fulfills His word. In addition, we ought to rejoice in our glorious future. You know what? Women endure childbirth. Some of them for a long, long time. Why? Because they know the reward on the other side of that pain. Okay? They know that if they endure for a season, something good is going to come. And we, beloved, ought to endure for a season because we know what lies ahead of us. And this hope is the anchor for our souls. Hebrews 6:19.
this hope we have as an anchor. Boy, if we just sung a song about that today, wouldn't that have been amazing? We did. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. What do you see when you go inside the veil? You see the very presence of God. And that's the hope that the faith that Jesus gives to us brings to us. Our temporary afflictions, as painful as they might be, cannot compare to the glories we will know in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, beloved, we have this hope. We have this hope that Doeg did not have. Doeg's evil had not yet gone away, but David could praise God in the confidence of faith and say, "You have done this." Verse 9, "I will give you thanks forever because you have done it." David was so confident in what God was going to do that he spoke of it in the past tense. The evil of man had not made him lose confidence in God and the truth in God's, or that God's name is good. Spurgeon said, "Men must not too much fluster us. Our strength is to sit still. Let the mighty ones boast. We will wait on the Lord. And if their haste brings them present honor, our patience will have its turn by and by and bring us the honor which excelleth." Oh, beloved, will we trust in the goodness of God and wait on His name?